Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Well, we made it. Today we'll be covering the last chapter of Genesis. You might say it's the end of the beginning, but we know that God is just getting started. After today, we will have covered Genesis in 39 messages. This has just been a brief overview of the book of Genesis, and had this been an in-depth study, we'd likely just be getting through the flood. God's word is so amazing that each time you open the book, God speaks to us in a different way, and he reveals to us himself in a new way. You have the history, the genealogies, the prophecies, the types and the foreshadows of Christ. The more you study God's word from cover to cover, the more you see that without a doubt it is truly the inspired word of God. In these 39 weeks, we have followed 25 generations of this family that God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind and ultimately to use this family and this line to bring Jesus to the world. What an amazing story. As I prayed and prepared for today, and I read the passages and reread the passages, I prayed that God would show me what he had for me in these passages. What was my takeaway from my time in his word? So I pray that maybe some of you can relate with what God was putting in my heart this past couple weeks. So let's pray before we dive in. Father God, you are amazing. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us and move in us and through us, Lord. And as we look to your word today, I just pray that you would enlighten us, that you would be with us, and that you would speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Genesis 49 starts out, then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the land of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. Last week we saw Jacob preparing for this day. And he gave a prophetic blessing on each of his children. And today he shares his wishes to be buried with his family. His parents, his grandparents, his wife are all buried in this place. As I thought about Jacob and his family, I thought, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but the family was a pretty dysfunctional group of people. Each one of them had repeatedly shown a lack of faith, a lack of trust, deception. They ran up ahead of God. They acted on their own. Jacob wrestled with God physically and spiritually. Jacob's dysfunction ran so deep that it rubbed off on his sons. Reuben sleeping with his father's wife, Simeon and Levi murdering, Judah and Tamara, his daughter-in-law. Yet despite Jacob's shortcomings, God was faithful. Even in all of their weaknesses, in their disobedience, in their doubt, God was faithful. He kept his word despite their faults and their weaknesses. God was faithful, and he used these people to bring forth his goodwill and his purposes. And just as God used these people in their weaknesses, Just as God uses these weak and broken men for his purposes and for his glory, he wants to and he will work in us and through us in our weaknesses. Don't ever think that you're too small or insignificant, or you lack the faith or the boldness to be used by God. God can take the broken vessel that Jacob was and that we are and restore us for his glory. What does Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6 say? This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as a potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. We may feel useless, broken, unfit to serve, but God is the ultimate potter. He will squeeze us, twist us, and shape us into who he has for us to be. And I can bear witness that at times that really hurts. But God loves us and he knows what is best for us. Amen. Did I leave my water over there? Amen. Let's move on. Chapter 50 begins. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants and the physicians to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. Thank you, sir. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of the Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. And the Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, his fathers. Only their children and their flocks and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen. It was very great. It was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of on the threshing floor, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore the place was named Abel Mirazim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave, in the field of Machpelah, in the east of the Mamre, which Abraham bought in the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Jacob dies, and we see his family sets out to fulfill their father's request. With the blessing of Pharaoh, all of Jacob's descendants head for the land of Canaan for the funeral. Only the children are left behind to watch the flocks. As I was reading these passages, I thought about where Jacob's family went. They traveled to bury their father in Hebron. This cave that Abraham bought from Ephron is only 25 miles from Jerusalem, from what I read. If Joseph would have brought the children when they went to Canaan, they could have left Egypt and made it to the Promised Land without any of the struggles of Exodus. They were this close to the Promised Land. No mean Pharaoh, no slave labor, no escaping the Red Sea, no 40 years circling the desert. It would have been a clean getaway. But God knew they weren't ready for that. God promised Abraham that the descendants would become a great nation. When Jacob went to Egypt, the Israelite nation numbered 70 people. By the time they left Egypt for good, Exodus chapter 12 says they numbered 600,000 men. They say if you add the women and children, that number was likely between 2 and 3 million people. In their time in Egypt, during their journey to the Promised Land, they endured pain and loss. They endured hunger and confusion. They struggled in their faith and in their relationship with God. But God used this time to test them and to refine them, to prepare them for what was to come in their lives. God used these trials in their lives to bring us the Passover, the symbol of the blood on the doorposts, the Ten Commandments, the whole sacrificial system, the Ark of the Covenant, the priesthood, all these symbols promising the ultimate sacrifice that Christ would fulfill, and so much more. Joseph could have led them out of Egypt, but God needed the Israelites to endure these struggles to bring forth his perfect plan in their lives and for mankind. In your walk with God, have you ever experienced the pain of loss or felt abandoned or forgotten as you wrestle with God in your situation? Where you just want to say, "Where are you, God?" Know that God is working and moving in our pain to bring about his goodwill. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." So if you find yourself struggling, wondering where God is, wondering where your blessing is, know that even though you may not see him, God is moving in and around us. And he will bring forth his goodwill for his glory. God is not causing our struggles, but he will use our struggles to strengthen our faith and ultimately draw us closer to him as we trust him even more. Amen. Moving on. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machar, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die. But God will visit and bring you up out of this land and that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph and his brothers return to Egypt, and his brothers begin to doubt Joseph's forgiveness. They have carried this guilt for 40 years, and even after being forgiven, they struggle to accept that they have been forgiven. And they begin to scheme and to make up a story about their father. Still scheming and plotting, they try to secure forgiveness on their terms, by their means and on their own terms. And verse 17 says that Jesus wept. Joseph wept because his brothers doubted his love and his forgiveness. Have you ever struggled with guilt before God, doubting his complete love and forgiveness? Do you ever think how it must hurt God when we doubt that he completely loves us, that he has forgiven our sin as far as the east is from the west? Psalm 103, 11 through 12 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As Joseph's brothers again seek his mercy and forgiveness, Joseph responded. Verse 19, he said, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about it that so many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph again shows them grace. Notice, after all Joseph went through, all that he endured, Joseph sees the big picture. Joseph understands how God used all of his pain and all of his trials to ultimately bring good. Have you noticed that Scripture doesn't record Joseph ever complaining, ever questioning God or cursing God during all that he endured? I have to admit that I'd be saying, where are you, God? My family literally just sold me into slavery. I've been falsely accused. And even after hanging on to my integrity, I went to prison. But Joseph understands. Had he not been sold into slavery, he would have never been brought to the Potiphar's house. And had he had never been accused by Potiphar's wife, he would never have been sent to prison or met the warden and the cupbearer. And he had never met the cupbearer, he would never have met the Pharaoh. And he had never met the Pharaoh, he would never have been put in a position to be used by God to bless and protect his family. Joseph saw that God is not causing these hard times in his life, but that he is using these trials for his glory and for his purposes. Last week, I came into the breakfast. As I walked out of my house, I live on a corner. As I walked out of my house, I went to my left and hopped in my truck, brought my truck to church. When I came home, pulled in front of my house and noticed that the windows in my Jeep had been busted out, the back window. And long story short, somebody tried stealing my Jeep. The dash was all tore apart. And so later that day, I'm moping around, thinking about what happened and complaining in my head and in my heart. And I had the most horrible realization. As I was moping, I realized God wants me to pray for these people. So thought about that, and I realized God wants me to actually forgive them. So I did. I stopped and I prayed, and I realized that they broke into my car thinking because they needed something that they didn't have. Well, we know what they need. They need Jesus, right? So I prayed for them, and I'm not boasting. That's not of me. My heart of flesh had other ideas, but God is good. And I know God didn't cause my car to get broken into, but he used it to shape my heart to just be a little bit more like who he wants me to be. So, praise God. So there's 3 points I want to share that God put in my heart while studying this chapter. Number one, God wants to use each of us for his perfect will and for his perfect plan. Despite our weaknesses, despite our unfaithfulness and our doubts, he wants to move in and through our lives to display his faithfulness, which brings him glory. Number two, God will use the good and bad situations in our lives to fulfill his plans and promises in us, through us, and around us. God doesn't cause our pain and suffering, but he will use our pain and suffering for his ultimate purpose in our lives. Point three is more of a question. How will we respond when we are faced with adversity? How will we respond when God seems silent and we can't understand what he's doing? Will we respond with more doubt and fear and confusion? Will we respond like Job, saying that he wished he was never born? Or will we see the big picture like Joseph, knowing that God is moving in our suffering, that God will take our confusion and in time reveal his perfect plan? And when he does, once we see him moving through our pain, we will lift up and praise his name. There's a song from a band called Mercy Me, and the song is called Bring the Rain. And the song can kind of be hard to sing from the heart. The intent behind the song is basically saying, if the storms in my life bring you glory, if my pain and my struggles bring you glory, then bring the rain. And I've asked the guys if they would come up and play the song for us. Looking back at the book of Genesis and all the characters that we've met, I see God revealing himself as a loving father who seeks to have a relationship with a broken people. I see God moving in the lives of his people, changing their hearts and changing their mindsets, just as he wants to do in our lives. Ezekiel 36:26, he says, I give you a new heart and I put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I see in instances over and over in Scripture and in our lives where we can say, but God. I was lost, but God found me. I was broken, but God, the potter, molded and shaped me. May God move in our hearts and make us like Joseph, who in spite of all he endured, saw God's faithfulness moving in the background. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're there for us, Lord, and we thank you for revealing that to us. In our flesh and in this world, it can be hard. It can be confusing, Lord, as we see what goes on around us. But with your Spirit, Lord, and with your word, we see and we know that you're there, that you know what we need. And we know that you're there for us, Lord. And I just thank you, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue to move in us, move in our church, move in our lives, and help us, Lord, to share your message. We thank you and we worship you. In Jesus' name. In closing, before we get up and leave, I want to encourage you to be here next week. We're going to have a special worship prayer service. We're going to be lifting up revival in our personal lives, revival in our church, and revival in our country. So this week, as you pray, I pray that that's on your mind. And if you see anybody during the week that's not here this week, please remind them to be here next week so we can lift up God's glory together as a family. Amen? Amen. Amen.